certainly glad if everybody's able to make it, and so we're glad for that. All right, we got two short parables we're going to talk about. That does not mean the sermon is going to be short, okay? I want to stress that at first. Don't get your hopes up. It's not going to be there. But anyway, we'll get through it as quickly as we can. All right. From time to time, we discuss various parables of Jesus. And these parables are given to us so that we can learn spiritual truths. And if you remember, these stories are written or to relate spiritual thoughts by using physical things. In other words, it's like using illustrations. It's like using comparisons. And a lot of times in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. And so it's a comparison that we use. Then you use something that people can understand. When Jesus talked to people, he talked about farming. He talked about fishing and agriculture, because that's basically all they knew. And he talked about the sheep and shepherding and things like that. And it's these things that people could understand, they could relate to. Nowadays, we use other illustrations. Okay, so we're going to study these two short parables. It's at the end of the chapter. See, the parable of the hidden treasure in verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." All right, we're going to look at this. Now, we're going to compare this with the statement Paul found in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, where it says, "And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So, that's where we find our treasures. It's in Christ. And that's what the parable is going to be about. There are several descriptions and interpretations which has been ascribed to this particular parable. In fact, if you compare this parable and the second parable, you think they're two very short parables. But if you were to look at all the writings throughout the world that have ever been written up about these two parables, it would certainly fill several volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica. A lot has been written about this. People have been writing about the Bible for 2,000 years now, or close to 2,000 years. And a lot of people have their thoughts. A lot of people have human interpretation, which they try and apply, which doesn't really fit. And then we have, what does this really mean for us? How do we make the application for ourselves? That's the way we need to look at parables. Not just Jesus was talking to those people 2,000 years ago. Hey, he's talking to us. He's talking to you and me. So that's why we need to do it. Some interpretations are outright rejected because they might violate some human doctrine. And a lot of people just reject the truth because it goes against their human doctrines that they want to hold on to. And so the human doctrine is promoted. And some are rejected because the truth presented is just too hard to bear or measure up. You know, that's what they say. It's too hard. The truth is too hard to bear for so many people. And so they don't want to handle it. You know, like that movie, you can't handle the truth. Well, it's not that they can't handle it. It's just they don't want to. That's their problem. So let's make some observations and learn the meaning of this parable. All right. Some people go through life not knowing where they are going or why they are here or there. And really, that describes a lot of people, and they feel some sort of emptiness that nothing this world has to offer can fill. And we know that's true. And we might know some people who really, okay, I agree with that. And that's what they're going to do. And so, a treasure is described as a thing of highly estimated value. And what's one man's treasure is what, another person's garbage? So it's all really in the eye of the beholder. And if someone thinks of something, man, this is great, it's a treasure that I'm going to hang on to. It might be something that has no value to me, but it may have been something that belonged to your grandmother. It might even be broken, but it belonged to your grandmother, and it's a treasure to you. I say that's a piece of junk, needs to go in the garbage. So you see how the differences are. One man's treasure is and garbage and all that stuff. But anyway, it's something that we put great value on. And so that's what the idea of treasure is. Sometimes we might think of, in a first sense, money, gold, jewels, land, or other possessions. But when we keep looking, there's some things carry a greater value. What about love and honor, truth and integrity? You really can't put a price tag on those, but they are so much more important. And that's why we need to look at that. And one thing surpasses them all. When you think about it, the greatest treasure of all is the great love that God has shown for us and our response to that love. Now that is the greatest treasure you can imagine. So, in this parable, we find a person not knowing what they're looking for, that just in a sense, they kind of stumble across it. You know, there's a lot of people who have come to Christ because they didn't really know what was out there. They just, maybe they grew up in one thing and they never really studied the truth, and all of a sudden, the truth is, they stumble across it. Wow! What do? They go for it. And so that's what we're going to see in this parable. Although the principle of finders keepers was recognized by that society, in other words, if you go along, you see a $20 bill on the ground, you pick it up, man, it's yours. And there's nobody can really argue about that. It was there, it was laying down. And so that was their mentality back then. And so, but this person wants to make sure that this possession is rightfully, legally his, and that there are no contestants of opposition. So what does he do? Well, he decides how to make sure this treasure becomes his. First thing he does, he hides it. He puts it in a store, he stored it in a perceived safe place, making sure that he would remember where it is, but not allowing someone else to possibly stumble across it. And so, I mean, where that is, I don't, at least far from the beaten path, for sure. So anyway, that's what he does. And he's so excited about this. Nothing else in the world seems to matter at that point forward, does it? No. He starts selling all that he has because he wants to buy this piece of land because there's a great treasure on it, something that he perceives as a treasure. So he sacrifices a lot of things. He is filled with joy. And as we come to Christ, we should be filled with joy as well. Joy is an emotion that is described in full detail in Scripture. We talk about it all the time. And it's not just the passing happiness we have, maybe when we're hanging out with friends or family. True joy comes from knowing that we have pleased our Father, God our Father, and we have pleased Him. He looks down upon us and He is proud. That's when we can have true joy, because I'm doing those things that God wants me to do. And so that's what we need to work at, to make sure we do that all the time. So when we perceive our relationship with God and His acceptance of us, thus that produces joy on our part, and it produces glory for Him, because we give God the glory. He then pays the great price by selling all his possessions in order to buy that field. When you think about it, what do we have to do? Well, Jesus said we must deny ourselves and we must forsake all others in order to follow Him. So the price was steep, but also it was within possibilities for this individual. If I stumbled across a treasure in this county and I said, okay, I want to buy this piece of land, I can tell you I cannot afford that. Even if I sold everything I have, I would be far short. So I'm glad I'm not in that situation. But this guy, he was able. He was able to do this. So he sold his possessions in order to acquire this land. This man in this parable is represented by two different thoughts. First of all, one thought is that the man is Jesus Christ, who finds the church in the midst of the world and hides it in secret until he can pay the ultimate price and take possession of it. Well, discount that thought. It doesn't work that way. Jesus knew what he came for. He was going to establish his church. So this is no accident that he found the church. It is no accident at all. So we can just discount that theory. So Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. And so that would really be a stretch to go with that theory. The other one, though, applies to us more than it does to Christ. All right, this is the person of the world who enters the field, which is descriptive of the Bible. I mean, we all came out of the world, didn't we? We were all called out of darkness into his marvelous kingdom. And so we are there. And some of us were, we wanted to be pleasing to God. We believe there's a God. We want to be pleasing, but we've heard all these different stories. There's a lot of confusion out there by people because there's so many different methods, different ways that people teach that you can get to heaven, how you can have a relationship with God. Well, when you read the Bible, you find out there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. But these people come up, so it's very confusing a lot of people. I dare say there's probably a lot that are still very confused, but they think they're in the right pathway. That's why we need to let our light shine to show them the right pathway. All right, as the truths are put forth by the written scripture, joy and excitement comes over those who perceive their lost condition and start to learn how to be saved. And that's really true. I've talked to a lot of people when they realized, well, what I was doing, that wasn't really what God wanted, then I found the truth. And so they appreciate it so much more. And so, upon completion of the requirements of the plan which God set forth, in other words, the plan of salvation, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Okay, that's the starting point. That's the jumping off point. But that's what does it. That puts us into a relationship with God. And joy can truly be realized at that point. So, if you notice all the acts of conversion in the book of Acts, we find that only after baptism, at the end of this plan, after baptism, the people are found to rejoice. They don't rejoice before. You know, the world says, just believe and you can start rejoicing right then and there because you're saved without the confession and the repentance and the baptism. And that's what the world says. That's what the denominational world says. But we know better. We know what the Bible teaches. And we must complete and do the will of God in order for us to have this joy. So it would be a false joy if we did. So the price paid is the forsaking of all things and people and our own pride. That's definitely included. We humble ourselves in obedient submission. We turn our lives over to God and Christ and we serve them. We're not looking out for good old number one. We're not looking out to please ourselves. Which when, as we have discussed in recent weeks, that's what why people do what they do. They're trying to please themselves. They don't care what God says. They please themselves. So in our obedience, our service extended to our fellow man in the pattern that God gives us through his word. That's what we do. We follow the pattern of God's word. We learn how to treat others properly, how to treat God properly, and then live accordingly. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. And that's where it comes from. It comes from God's truth. It doesn't come from the philosophies of man or the teachings of man. It comes from the word of God. Psalms 105:3 says, glory in his name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. And those who do seek the Lord, yes, they have reason to be glad. Because God is pleased with them. All right, now the second parable is the pearl of great price. Matthew 13:45-46, Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. All right, so unlike the previous parable where the person just stumbles across the great treasure, here the person is shown to be committed to finding this treasure. Whatever it takes, he searches. And you get the idea from the parable, this guy's been searching for a long time for that one pearl that's going to be so fantastic that he has to have. So the picture here is of a merchant of pearls who he probably had to sell every one of his pearls to have enough money to buy this one great big pearl that he was seeking for. What he would do after that? Would he be willing to part with it in order to buy food for his family? I don't know. Doesn't really go that far. That's not the point of the parable, though. So someone who makes their living by buying and selling and trading pearls, that's what this person did. And this person is involved in their livelihood. They go travel here and there. They go down to the coastline and get the oysters and look for the pearls. And then they polish them up and then put them in jewelry, or they just keep them as a monetary value and use that for trading things. And so they're involved in this. They know what they're doing. They are dedicated to their profession. So this represents a person who might be described as a believer in Jesus, as the Son of God and our Savior. There's a lot of people like that. Even people in the denominations might claim this as this is what they're all about. They believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and He's our Savior. But because there are many religions that recognize Jesus, one must be careful to select the one of the greatest value. And there's only one that's going to be of the greatest value. We know that. So just a halfway decent value is not going to cut it. It's got to be the one with the greatest value. So there is value in belief. We know that. But there is greater value in a belief based upon the truth. There's a lot of people believe around here. You can go out to ask an atheist, what do you believe? Well, I don't believe there's a God. Well, I believe there is no God. Something like that. But you say, see that wire down there? Pick it up. I'm not going to tell you if it's live or not, if it's packed with electricity. Pick it up. Well, I believe it, there's no electricity in there. What's going to happen when they pick it up? You never know. So, yeah, we've got to base our belief on the truth. And where do we find the truth? The Bible. We know that. This is the person who reads their Bible on a regular basis and believes that they are right in the sight of God, but upon further study of the truth, they are exposed to the truth. Wait a minute, my church doesn't do that. That's what several people throughout history have found out. When Martin Luther started sitting down and... excuse me. When Martin Luther started translating the Bible from the Latin into the German language of what he was German, and he was doing this, and he started, wait a minute, the stuff that we do in the church is not even described here. There's something wrong with that picture. And so he sat down and he said, you guys aren't doing it right. So he was one of those men who started the Reformation movement. In other words, to reform the church. The Catholic Church had digressed so far away from God and the Bible. And then these people wanted to reform it. Return it back to its original style. And so they wanted to reform the church to be more like what they thought it should be. And so there were some things that Luther did. And he said, Catholic Church, you're not doing these things right. And he made a list of 95 different things. Practices which the Catholic Church was doing is not found in the Bible. And so he made that list. And some people, if they are honest with their study of the Scriptures, wait a minute, my church teaches faith only. The Bible says, basically, you need to be obedient to all His commands. Not some of His commands, but all of His commands. And something just doesn't add up there. So this person, after studying the Bible, they realize they need something better than what they have. So just like the unbeliever, they must give up all and submit to the will of Christ. You may have to give up a lot of friends, but that's true. They need to learn that they must repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of sins. You know, just because they said a sinner's prayer years before, that doesn't put them in a relationship with God, with Christ. It really doesn't. And they need to learn that. Then they can enter into a relationship with God and His people. Jesus is the pearl of great price, a jewel of inestimable value, which will make those who have it rich, truly rich, rich toward God. And having him, we have enough to make us happy here and forever. So if we have God, if we have Jesus in our lives, then we have that happiness, that joy that we are seeking. So what good will it be just to know Christ, but it'd be better to know him as ours, that I do have a relationship with Christ. How can I know? By doing his will. That's what he promised. If you'll follow me, keep my commandments, you'll be mine, and I'll be yours. That's what he said. And even God will be yours as well. So, whatever stands in opposition or in competition with Jesus for our love and our service, we have to part with it, though ever so dear to us. There are some things we have to give up. Some people enjoy their various vices that they could participate in, the various vices that they might partake of. Sometimes maybe it's family. What did Jesus say? Whoever loved brother or sister, father or mother more than him was not worthy to bear his cross. We may have to give up family. And I've known a lot of people who basically, if they obeyed the gospel, their family just disinherited them, considered them as nothing. And that may be the cost, but you know what? There's another family you get. When you become a Christian, you have God's family. So we must forsake all in order to gain Christ. So we must forsake our human relationships and put Christ above them all. Whatever is important, we must forsake our error and put the truth as top priority. We must change our thinking of emotional standards and start to follow that pattern found in book, chapter, and verse mentality. The type he demands from John 4:24, those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We have to follow the truth of God's word. You know, just a lot of people just want to make their religion totally emotional. Feelings. I feel. How many times has someone told you, I feel in my heart I have a good relationship with God? We've heard that all our lives. What does that mean? A person who says that basically says, I don't care what God says I'm supposed to do, I'm just going to feel it in my heart. That's what it all means. So we must follow the instructions that were given to Joshua that we might have success in what we do. What was Joshua told to do? Notice. Here's the words the captain of the Lord's army said to Joshua. He said, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. And you know what? If we would do the same thing, our life would be successful. So Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure that the world has ever known. And we can, by obedience, come into possession of Christ. Yes, he is my Lord. He is my master. And we submit and make ourselves his. We tell him, I am your servant. Or as Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, use me. That's what we need to do. And that's what we need to tell God. What do you want me to do? Well, God's already told us what to do. We just have to get out and do it, right? Absolutely. So then we have the promise and hope of salvation for our continuous obedience and service for his cause. See, these two parables, though short, they do have value for us. They do teach us valuable lessons, and they're very simple to understand. If you can learn the parables and what they mean, you can teach other people. I mean, very simple. This is the method Jesus used. Use something that maybe they might be familiar with and use that as an example. I mean, in our preaching, sometimes we make analogies with the gospel and cars, different components of the car. You know, the car, it may be looking real pretty, but if you turn the key and nothing happens, something is wrong, okay? It may not be connected, the parts may not be there, or they're just weakened. And we can fix that, we just have to know what to do. The same with our Christianity. If something's not working right, we can fix it. And where do you go? You go to the Bible, find out what's wrong, and it can be fixed. You can ask for assistance, and it can be fixed. So whatever analogies you want to use. So for people, if there's a lot of mechanics in here, we could use that analogy a lot. Other people are technicians. Other people do other things. Some people are pencil pushers. Whatever. Any analogy can probably be used that we want to describe about our commitment to Jesus Christ. So if we will but learn what these parables mean, we can learn to be joyful in our salvation, and we will learn our priorities of this life, and we will put Christ in his proper position. He should be in first place, right? Colossians 1:18, that he might have the preeminence of all things to the church. Yes, that's what Jesus is supposed to be, all things to the church. So he's got to be our top priority. So the question is, do you have this great treasure of great value in your life? And that's our lesson. It's just very simple. We can understand this. But apply these lessons and make them fit for you. And so we need to learn these things and apply these things. But more important, for the purpose of this lesson, we need to be obedient to Christ and be faithful to Christ the rest of our lives. So consider those thoughts. We're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.